You can be turning with me to Acts the 16th chapter, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment, beginning with verse number 11, and I hope that you brought your Bibles and that you'll study along with us this evening. It is a personal pleasure and distinct honor for me to be again with the Southwest congregation, this lectureship, and the good work that you have done for so many years, both in the lectureship, the School of Preaching, and other mission works. We appreciate so much your good efforts. You're in our prayers, and I hope that you'll continue to remember us as well. My wife was unable to be with me, and so my brother is filling in. He's not quite as good a companion, but, you know, doing a pinch. But I hope that you'll get by and meet him, too. He's an outstanding song leader and worker in the kingdom and has been for many, many years, he and his wife Karen as well. I appreciated the remarks by Brother Rick earlier. I always kind of feel sorry for the fellow that has to, you know, try to introduce me and tries to say something good about me. And I noticed he was struggling with that, you know. But he tried. I probably could have embellished some of that had he asked me. But it reminded me of a story about a fellow who was asked to do a funeral. And there were two brothers who lived in the same town, a small town, so they were well known. They did not have good reputations. They were scoundrels, rascals. They were engaged in every bad thing imaginable in that town. They were drunks. They got into fights. They pulled knives on people. They were cast into jail and in and out, you know, and all kinds of scoundrelly things like that. And so, finally, one of the brothers died. And the brother went to the local preacher and he said, "I want you to do my brother's funeral." And he said, "I want you to say something specific about him." He said, "Well, what's that?" He says, "I want you to say that he is a saint." Well, he thought about it a minute. He said, "Well, I can do that." And so, at the funeral, there was the brother on the front seat, the twin brother, wanting something good to be said about his brother that he'd already entertained to do with the preacher. And so he was listening carefully, and the preacher started saying, "You know, this man that we're eulogizing today, not much good can be said about him." He said, "I mean, he was a rascal. He was no good, in and out of jail. He was a drunk, cheated on his wife. He engaged in fights and all kinds of problems like this. I mean, he just had a terrible reputation." His brother's sitting there at the front, and boy, he starts doing like that with his hand into his fist, getting red in the face. And then the preacher said, "But in comparison with his brother, he was a saint." So maybe that will help you next time, Rick, in introducing me. Compared to my brother, I'm a saint. I want us tonight to talk about Acts 16. Let me just kind of set the context a little bit. You're probably aware of it, but this is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He's traveling with Silas. The intention initially was to go with Barnabas, but there was a falling out between them. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. And Paul decided that he would go with Silas to the churches that had been formed on the first missionary journey and to visit them and to see how they were doing, as he mentioned in Acts 15, verse 36. And so they began to travel. They went to Derbe and Lystra, and there they enlisted the work of Timothy, a youthful or young man who was going to be a tremendous evangelist in later years, and no doubt this was going to help to train and to help him in doing the work of an evangelist. And so the Apostle Paul took him along, as he did on so many other occasions, to try to encourage men to preach. Well, we also learned that after the work at Derbe and Lystra, that they went on through Phrygia and Galatia, but they decided that they would go to Asia. The Holy Spirit said no. Then they decided, well, maybe we'll go to Bithynia toward the Black Sea. The Holy Spirit again would not permit it. So probably, I'm thinking, if I were Paul, I would be somewhat perplexed. Where does the Holy Spirit want me to work? Where does God want us to go? Where should we preach the gospel? They come to Troas, and it's not long there before Paul gets the answer to the question. In the night, he receives a vision of a man from Macedonia who says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And it says immediately Paul concluded that the Lord had called them to preach in Macedonia on the European continent. And so they began to try to find passage there and soon came to Philippi, a chief city of the region. Now, Luke has also joined them. We learned that in the early verses of Acts 16. At Troas, Luke begins to use the words we rather than they. And so Luke has now joined them in the preaching of the gospel. So you have Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke going together. And I want us to pick it up in verse number 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. The story of Lydia's conversion. Another thrilling story in the book of Acts of those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, were baptized into Him, and became members of Christ's church. But what do we learn about Lydia from these texts that can help us as we begin? Well, first of all, we find that Paul, as he always did in the various places that he went, would try to find the Jewish people, those who were worshiping in accordance with the law, those who were perhaps in a synagogue or worshiping on the Sabbath day, and began with them, preaching the gospel first to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And so he did that here. But there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. There were just some women, Jewish women, meeting out by the riverside and praying and worshiping God. And Lydia was among that number. But Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. And so the Bible says here that she was a worshiper of God. That's kind of a technical term, meaning that she was a proselyte of the gate. She was a Jewish proselyte. She'd been a Gentile, of course, in Thyatira. She'd probably learned the Jewish faith there and had proselytized to it, or perhaps in Philippi, it could have been. But there was a large contingent of Jewish population in Thyatira. And so she comes there from her hometown to Philippi. Why is she there? Well, the Bible tells us that she was a businesswoman. She sold purple garments or purple cloth or perhaps purple dye, but we think probably purple clothing, which was back during ancient days something highly prized or valued. Those who were wealthy were the only ones that could afford it because it was a very expensive garment. The dye that was used, according to what we learn from ancient sources, was taken from a shellfish, a particular shellfish. And for each one harvested, you got one drop of dye. So it was expensive. So that leads us to believe that Lydia would have been a very wealthy woman, a merchant who was a seller of purple. Those of higher class, those who had wealth, this was a symbol of wealth to be able to wear purple. And so Lydia was one who did that. She was a very important business person, a prominent woman. But now, the Bible is not telling us about her because of her business acumen. It's telling us about her because of her spiritual relationship later with God. I want you to notice that it said she was a worshiper of God. She was a businesswoman who worshiped God. That's important to realize. A lot of people began to chase their career, began to try to make money, began to try to advance themselves in the world, and they forget about God because money's more important to them. But I want you to notice this woman was one who followed the admonition of James chapter 4, in which James says, go to now you that say today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city, continue a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It appears for a little time and then vanishes away like a vapor. And he goes on to say, instead we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Lydia was one who, even though she was there for business, took time to worship God. She was one who realized that the profit that was found in religion, the profit that was found in seeking God, was of more value to her than all of the material gain that she could have won. So we can certainly learn something from her right there. But later we learned that Lydia heard the word of God. She believed upon it. She was baptized along with her household. She was converted to Christ. Now, our question is going to be, and we want to try to answer it in the brief moments that we have, how was she converted? What does all of this mean that Luke tells us about? I want us to notice 4 points tonight. Lydia's conversion was, first of all, a matter of hearing ears. A matter of hearing ears. Luke says, we sat down and spoke to the women, and Lydia heard us. She was an avid listener. You know, listening is sometimes hard work. It may be for you right now. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear, or ready to hear. That's what we ought to be when it comes to the Word of God. And here was an avid listener. Paul began with her, I'm sure, and his company along with him, as he always did in places like this and speaking with Jews. He would begin with the Old Testament prophecies. He would begin to lay out the proof that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah that they were looking for. That one of Old Testament fame who was to come and to establish his kingdom. And he began to tell them how he had died for her, how indeed he was raised from the dead and exalted on high. And now the kingdom was a reality. She began to learn about her Savior. She was an avid listener. She began to listen attentively. You know, we're often distracted from hearing. My wife on occasion has told me something and I didn't pay much attention to it, I'll be sad to say. And she'll say, well, I just told you that. Weren't you listening? And I'll sometimes have to say, well, I guess I really wasn't. Now, it may have been because something was pressing on my mind. It may have been because I was watching ESPN. It may have been because I had the newspaper in my hand or whatever it was, but I was distracted. And you know, the world has a way of distracting us, doesn't it? From hearing the message of God Almighty. We ought to listen and listen well, because as we sometimes say, we're listening as to the eternity of our souls. Our souls is in the balance. Or our soul is in the balance when we're listening to a message of divine truth. I may have told this story before, but there was a husband who was sitting out on the porch with his wife. Been married 55 years. They were in their rocking chairs. He got to thinking about how he loved this woman, how much she had meant to him through the years, what a wonderful companionship they had. And his heart was warmed. And he began to think about good things to say to her. And finally he came upon what he wanted to say. And he turned to her, and she's hard of hearing. And he said, honey, I'm proud of you. And she said, I know it, and I'm tired of you too. Hearing is hard work. We have to work at it. Two great texts from Jesus about hearing. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. Take heed what you hear. Not all things are worthy of hearing. The word of God certainly is. And Lydia knew that. Here was something she ought to listen to. Take heed what you hear. There are a lot of things that you ought not to spend time listening to. A lot of music you ought not to spend time listening to. The messages are not good. They're not going to fill your hearts with good things. But the Word of God will fill you up with good things and cause you to think on these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. And in Luke chapter 8, in verse 18, the second great text from Jesus on listening, he said, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. You know, there are many ways that you can hear. You can listen politely with no intention of believing any of it or doing any of it. But just kind of a polite hearing, then you go your way and forget about it. You can listen critically, trying to think about something that might be wrong in the message, or maybe the syntax or the construction of the lesson and whatever is not good according to you. Or you might listen trying to think about what God would have you to do. And that is the listening that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse number 17. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And he said that in the midst of that parable of the sower, in which he talks about the kinds of conditions of hearts and ears that he often found in his ministry. Some being too hard to listen. Some having complicated lives, or lives that are choke the Word of God out. And then there is the good ground, and that's the kind of ground that Lydia was. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. That noble and good heart. She was a fair-minded woman like those noble Bereans who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So this is the kind of person she was. Jesus wants us to consider what kind of ears we have, because our desire to hear and our hunger for the truth is going to determine our salvation. In fact, in Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, 15, and 16, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, and he talks about hearts and ears. He says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Notice, one must listen long enough for the heart to understand and to want to do. So, with what attitude do you listen? With what attitude do you hear? Is it a desire of yours to want to know the Word of God? Is it your great interest and zeal to dig into it and find out what God would have you to do? That's Lydia's attitude. That's the way she heard. Secondly, her conversion was a matter of an open heart. Notice Luke says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Luke said the Lord opened her heart. Now, how did he do it? John Calvin believed that the Holy Spirit must miraculously touch a sinner's heart and change the heart within to make it receptive to the Word of God. A heart that is depraved because of original sin. John Calvin believed that we all inherit sin from Adam, the penalty and the guilt of his sin. Now, the Bible says that sin is not inherited, it's something you do. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. Or it's failing to do what God has told you to do, James 4, verse 17. But John Calvin believed it was inherited. And because of that, he said, every baby born into this world is born in sin and is a totally depraved soul, incapable of coming to God, incapable of responding to God in the least, incapable of hearing the Word of God. Now, he believed that God makes all the decisions about man's salvation, that God decides who he's going to save, and that's the person's heart he miraculously changes so that they can be receptive to the Word of God and be obedient to it, and that they have no choice in the matter. They can't do anything but obey after God touches them. But if he doesn't touch them, they are going to stay in sin. So God makes all the decisions regarding man's salvation. Man is not free. But you know, the Bible does not teach that. That is a terrible doctrine that depresses men, I believe, and maybe keeps some from thinking they have an opportunity to be saved. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, choose for yourselves whom you will serve. Now, if a man cannot choose to come to God, why would Joshua say, choose it? Why would Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? If men cannot choose to come, what's the purpose of that exhortation? So you see, the Bible says, whoever wills or whoever desires may take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22, 17. So the Bible says man is free. Man is free to choose. He's not born totally depraved, but rather we of our own volition sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it's not because of Adam. It's because of what we do. So John Calvin had it all wrong. Let me ask you the question. Does Calvin's program fit Acts 16 to you? Now think about it. John Calvin said, before the Lord opened her heart, verse 14, she was totally depraved, incapable of doing any good thing or thinking any good thing. But now listen to the text. The text says, they spoke to the women. Lydia heard them. And she's out by the riverside worshiping God. No, John Calvin had it wrong. She was not totally depraved. She needed to know the message of salvation. And she was capable of hearing it and being responsive to it. Now, observe this fact. How did God open her heart? Observe this fact. Preaching preceded the opening. Preaching preceded the opening. The word was preached. She started listening. Her heart was open. The text clearly shows you that the word of God was the means by which God, indirectly, non-miraculously, affected her heart, changed her heart, and opened her heart. It was through the instrument of the word that God did this through the preaching of Paul. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says that we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, when you pray that, does it just fall down onto your table, into your plate, and you begin to consume it? No, you recognize that you have to work, you trust in God, and God gives you the increase, and you're able to eat and feed your family. God provides it. He's the giver of every good gift, James 1:17. But He does so providentially by means, not miraculously. And that's the way Lydia's heart was opened. You go back to the book of Exodus and you read about Pharaoh. Sometimes the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus chapter 11, verse 10. Exodus 10, verse 27. But on other occasions, it will say Pharaoh hardened his heart against the message that Moses was preaching to him. So the word was preached to him. The word can open or close. The word can soften or harden hearts. It depends on the individual who's listening to it and what he does with it. Because Pharaoh was stubborn, because he refused to let the people go, he did not want to lose his slaves. And because of that, he resisted the word of God and he directly hardened his own heart. But God indirectly hardened his heart by giving him a message he did not want to receive and that he refused to acknowledge as far as his obedience is concerned. So that's the way this is working here in Acts the 16th chapter. You know, the heart of man is another way of saying the mind of man, the intellect of man. In man's heart, we reason, Mark chapter 2, verse 8. In the heart of man, we're able to believe on the Lord, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. So the Bible is aimed at, the Word of God is aimed at the heart of man, the mind of man. God's trying to convince us of the rightness of His way and convict us of sin and cause us to want to respond. Lydia's heart was opened. She believed the message to be from God. She decided she needed to conform to that message obediently. That is the definition of an open heart. That noble and good heart that receives the word and brings forth fruit. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Maybe another way to word that would be 1 Thessalonians 2:13, in which the Apostle Paul said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you that believe. Do we deny that the Holy Spirit has anything to do with salvation? Oh, no. No, the Holy Spirit does do something about salvation and does do something about our hearts. He penetrates our hearts with the Word as it's preached to us. The Word which is able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Of that Word we receive faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That Word begets us. Of His will He begets us through the Word of truth. James chapter 1, verse 18. And then that Word brings us to the new birth. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And in that way, as we're receptive to the message and obedient to that message and baptized into Christ, then we're born of water and of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's Word has been directed to our hearts and received in our hearts. It's the sword of the Spirit that penetrates the hearts. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Thirdly, notice with me, Lydia's conversion was a matter of an obedient faith. She heard. Through her continued hearing, she was convinced. Her heart was opened, and she decided to obey. What good is hearing without obeying? James says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. Later in that text, he says, if a man thinks he's religious and won't bridle his tongue, his religion is useless. Verse 26. Verse 27, he talks about pure and undefiled religion, which causes us to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. Notice, it is an active religion. It is an obedient faith that truly saves us. Then the Word is able to save our souls, James 1:21. You see, Lydia heard, she believed, she obeyed, she was baptized, because that command was given to her as a condition of her faith in receptivity to the blood of Christ. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so that's what they preached to her. And she wanted to be baptized immediately because she believed it with all of her heart. The same thing we find in Acts the second chapter. Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. And so she did that. And something that closely parallels what Lydia is doing here is Acts 18 verse 8. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's what you find here with Lydia in Acts the 16th chapter. In every account of New Testament conversion, that same pattern is found. The Word is preached. The Word is believed. Faith responds obediently to commands. Salvation comes. Rejoicing occurs because salvation has been brought. James says, faith without works is dead, being alone. And he said, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. James 2:24. So, this woman brought an obedient faith and she was baptized. By the way, this tells us why there were no infants baptized in the household of Lydia. Some of our religious friends try to make that because a household was baptized. Well, she probably had some household servants, others attached to her household. But we know this, whoever was baptized are those who could first believe, who could hear and believe and could of their own volition obey, because that's the way the New Testament teaches about obedience to commands. Babies are not born in sin. They're born innocent. They don't need remission of sins, and thus they're not subject to baptism. You know, there was a woman in our city who had filled out every Bible correspondence course we have. And she keeps asking for more. And we've asked her if we can come and visit with her and study with her. She says, no, but send me another course. And we've sent several courses, and she passes every one of them with flying colors. But her problem is she doesn't obey. I hope that that Word keeps working on her heart like it did in Lydia's heart. until at last she's open to that truth, desiring to obey that truth and be obedient to it, because until we obey, it cannot save. Our faith must respond obediently to the will of God. And then lastly, Lydia's conversion was a matter of continual service. Did you notice that it said that when she was baptized in her household, that these preachers were asked to come into her home, that they might stay in her home and then preach in her city? What does that tell you about the spirit of true conversion? The spirit of true conversion is one that says, I want to enlist in the Lord's work. It's not one that says, let me find a pew to sit on. Let me find a place to recline. But rather the attitude of those who are truly converted to Christ, those who rejoice in their salvation and are grateful toward God for the salvation they received by the blood of Christ, are those who then say, how can I help with the cause of Christ? How can I assist in the evangelism of my community? How can I win others? How can I help the church grow? How can I help the church be enlarged? That's the attitude of Lydia here. She desired to assist these preachers who had come to her town, so grateful she was for her salvation, so thrilled she was to now be a member of Christ's body. She wanted others to know that same message and be saved by that same message. In 3 John verse 6, it speaks about the attitude that we ought to have, that we ought to be those who would be willing to help others who are doing evangelism and spreading the gospel and helping preachers far and wide, so that we might help them in a manner worthy of God, to be fellow helpers of the truth. 3 John verse 8, that was the attitude of this wonderful Christian lady. She had been truly converted. You know, we need to recognize, and sometimes we don't, that true conversion is not just turning in our minds. It's not being convinced by some arguments, but it's turning in our total lives to Jesus and turning our lives over to Him for His will. As Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, that we give our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So the true spirit of conversion is seen here. There was one man who told me about his conversion. He was baptized into Christ in a small Louisiana town, in a small church. And he said the preacher had taught him the gospel, convinced him he needed to be baptized, and this man wanted to be obedient. He said, I went down in the water with him. He said, he baptized me, brought me up out of the water. And he said, immediately he put a songbook in my hand. He said, now I want you to start leading singing. Now, I don't know if that's over-exaggeration or not, but I do know this, that man said, and I've been leading singing ever since. I'll tell you, that's the spirit of New Testament Christianity. That's the spirit of genuine, sincere Christianity. The person who comes up out of the water, having been saved by grace, cleansed by the blood of Christ, added to the church, and now says, I want to enlist in the work. I want to get busy doing what God would have His people to do. And so tonight we've learned conversion is a matter of hearing ears. It's a matter of open hearts. It's a matter of obedient faith. And it's a matter of continual service for the rest of our lives. Tonight we have the opportunity to evaluate ourselves, where we are spiritually. Am I more like Pharaoh, who stubbornly resisted the word of God, hardened his heart, refused to do what God said, and paid a terrible price for it? He lost his firstborn son. Or we can be like Lydia, that open-hearted, sincere, devoted disciple of the Lord we read about in Luke the 16th chapter, who wanted to know what God's Word said and was like a sponge soaking it in, and then she desired to tell it to everybody else. May God help us to be like Lydia and have an open heart and rejoice in heaven's salvation and then get busy in the Lord's service. Thank you very much.